Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning, and I have the privilege of being able to open God's Word to you. I pray that you'll all be built up and encouraged by what God has for us in His Word this morning. So with that being said, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 18. This morning, we're going to be talking about beholding the glory of God. Beholding the glory of God. As new covenant believers, we now have unveiled access to something that the old covenant believers did not have before. And as we behold the glory of God, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Before we dive into our text, I think it's good just to give a little background as to what Paul has been talking about leading up to our verse this morning. As you may recall, Paul starts off this chapter with an answer to the Corinthians' request to obtain a letter of recommendation. Paul tells them that since he is a minister of the new covenant and not the old, that they are in fact his letter of recommendation, not of the letter, but by the Spirit. He then moves on from that point into explaining the glories and the beauty of the new covenant and that it far surpasses that of the old. And then he starts talking about Moses and Moses' experience in Exodus 33 and 34. If you recall, in Exodus 33, Moses ascends the Mount Sinai and he asks the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." The account is found in Exodus 33, 18 to 23. I'm just going to read the passage. But as you read it, note something very peculiar. Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. God answered his request, but only showed him his back. So, starting at verse 18, Moses said, "Please, show me your glory." And he said, the Lord, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face. For man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back. But my face you shall not see." As Moses descends from the mountain in Exodus 34, the account says that his face shone with the radiance of being in God's presence. Such was the terrifying glow of Moses' face that he had to veil it so that the Israelites would not be terrified by that. And the point that Paul makes in going back to our text is this, is that while the old covenant did in fact have a glory, it was a fading one. It was always meant to end. It was always meant to point to something else, to someone else. And that person was Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus told the Jews in John 5:39, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life. But it is they that bear witness about me." It's like putting a candle, lighting a candle in a dark room. The candle gives light. There's light. There is glory. But if you take that same candle and take it outside into the blazing sun, the candle that once satisfied your need for light no longer has any light to compare with the light of the sun. And this is exactly what Paul is arguing here. The law, carved in letters of stone, was indeed glorious, but it was a candle in the night. It was a true God-given glory. But when Christ appeared, when the Son of righteousness arose, the candle's light was completely eclipsed by a greater permanent glory. And now in Christ, every believer, from the smallest to the greatest, has unveiled access to behold the glory of God, not his back, his face, and the person of Christ. Look with me at our text, 2 Corinthians 3:18. we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son. And Lord, we are so needful this morning to see his glory, that he would be exalted in our midst this morning, that we would not hear from man, but that we would hear from you, Lord. Meet with us this morning, O God. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and insight to perceive the value, the worth, the goodness, the beauty, the magnificence of Jesus Christ. And that by doing that, we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as I said it earlier, the privilege of our being new covenant believers is that we now have unveiled access to behold the glory of the Lord. We are not like the Israelites who were left at the bottom of the mountain as Moses ascended alone to view, to meet with God. But the blessedness of our being in Christ is this. We all have been given this unveiled access to behold. We all, not just apostles, not just super saints, not just really spiritual people, but from the least of us to the greatest, we all have been privileged to come and to behold the glory of God. And that's the point. That's the point of why the new covenant has more glory than the old. Because once where the Israelites were at the bottom, we now get to ascend the mountain to behold the glory of God. How did that happen? How did you come to have this unveiled face? How did you come to know and to perceive something where before you did not perceive it? Paul tells us that in verses 16 and 17 of our chapter. He says this, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Then he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When the Holy Spirit took your dead heart, your dead, unfeeling heart, and made you alive in Christ, he did far more than just remove your sin. He did far more than just your sin, brethren. He removed the veil. The veil preventing you from seeing and perceiving the worth and beauty of Jesus Christ in the gospel. For the first time in your life, Christ was precious. The gospel glorious. And you saw what you had been blind to your entire life. Do you remember that? Do you remember the moment where the veil was ripped off and Christ was magnified in your sight? Do you remember? Do you remember when Christ became glorious to you? That's the point. That's the point. You can now see who he is and as he is. That's the privilege of being a new covenant believer, being in Christ. Brethren, we all have unveiled faces. Moses was the only one allowed to ascend the mountain. But in Christ, the veil is removed. And we have freedom. We have liberty to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And like I said, it's not just limited to apostles. It's not just limited to mature Christians. But from the least to the greatest, this is your birthright, Christian. This belongs to you. And this is what will lead the Apostle John to write in John 1:14. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then later in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessedness. What a joy it is to behold Christ in all his glory, to see him as he really is. Does that excite you? Does that cause something to stir inside of you? Or can you sit there and just hear about this and not feel anything? Not want to do something for Christ? Can you hear about the glory of God and it just run over you? No, it should not. It should not. John said, we saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you became a Christian, when the Holy Spirit took your dead heart, brothers, and unfeeling, and gave you a heart of flesh, he gave you a heart that beats for God, that loves Christ. This is a privilege of being a believer. The greatest prophet in the old covenant, Moses, was only allowed to see the back of God. Glorious, yes. But you, as a new covenant believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see his face. You see his face. And where do you see his face? In the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Paul said in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. He says this, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The old covenant believer, they only saw types and shadows. They had a glory, yes. We can't pass over the fact that they had a real glory, but it was a fading one. It was types and shadows. We see the full revelation of Christ, where once they expected it, we look back and see the glory of it, and we look forward anticipating his return. You think about the old sacrificial system. Think about it with me. The only one permitted into the Holy of the Holies was the high priest, and that once a year. And if you were a Gentile, like most of us are in here, you had a designated court that was far off in the back where you would come to worship. But as Paul mentions in Christ, you who were once far off, not just physically, but spiritually, you who once were far off have been brought near. And what have you been brought near to do but to behold the glory of God? He didn't just say we. This is important. He says we all. The all modifies the we. He's not just saying apostles. We apostles, we behold, and you Christians just kind of figure it out. But we all of us are invited to and enabled by the Spirit to come and behold the glory of the Lord. And as Paul said, this comes from the Spirit who has taken away the veil of unbelief and hardness of heart and has given us eyes to see the glory when once we were blind to it. But now, having had the veil taken away, what is it that we are to do with this unveiled face? Why take away the veil? Why give us spiritual sight? Why give us eyes to see? Well, it wasn't so that you could become enamored with the world and all its trinkets and vanities. He gave you eyes to behold the Son of God. And that brings us to the second part of our text this morning. Look back with me. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Now that word beholding, it's a very interesting word. When we hear that word, we think of look or see, or maybe a glance here or there. This word beholding, it denotes a fixation of the mind and heart on something or someone. It means to fix your gaze on something. And not just one time, but continually. Continually fixing your gaze. And what is it that we're beholding? What is it that we're called to fix our gaze upon? The glory of the Lord. And this beholding, it denotes singularity, fidelity. When you think about a married couple who, when they stood before the pastor and when they're giving their vows to one another, what was one of the vows that they said to each other? Forsaking all others, keeping yourself unto each other for as long as you both shall live. This is the essence of beholding. It's not just look here and there, but no, keep it. And as the Lord commanded Adam in Genesis chapter 1, he says, hold fast to your wife. And that's the same connotation here. It's to hold fast, to keep it, not to commit spiritual adultery with wandering eyes and competing loves. No, but forsaking all other competing loves for him. For him. So what are you beholding this morning? What are you beholding? What has gotten your eye? What has your gaze? What is it? Is it Christ? Is it the world? Is it entertainment? Is it pleasure? Is it wealth? What is it that's got your gaze? Because I tell you, what you behold, you will become like. You will ultimately become like what you behold. And that's the important part of this, is that the becoming happens as a part of the Spirit's work. But as you behold him, you become like him. Now, some of your translations may include as in a mirror or in a glass. And the heart of this, really, and the ESV leaves this out, but I think the heart of it is this. We have been invited to behold the glory of God up close and personal. It's intimate. It's not just far off. You're not just beholding it far off, but you're brought near to behold up close. And when we look into the mirror of God's glory, we see Christ, the brightness of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature, who is altogether lovely and all satisfying. Or as Thomas Watson put it in his book, The Secret to Divine Contentment, speaking of Christ, he says, he is better than 10 suns. And if you understand the reference to 1 Samuel chapter 1, when you're talking about a son was someone to be treasured. A son was priceless. And for him to say he is better than 10 suns, it brings into question this. Is he worthy to you? What is he worth to you? Is he worthy? The resounding answer from Scripture is he is worthy. He is worthy. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord our righteousness, the Word made flesh, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the light of the world, the Good Shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the true vine, the chief cornerstone, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of glory, the head of the church, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, the one in whom the Father is well pleased, Son of David, and yet David's Lord. This is our Christ. This is the one that we behold and who we glory in. He is glorious, brethren, and you as a believer have unveiled access to him. Behold him. Behold him. See him in his glory. See him through the gospel, in his word. Beholding is worship. Worship with the eyes of your heart. It is the Spirit of God lifting your gaze again and again to the glories of Christ, to the beauty and sufficiency of our Lord. And as you do that, you are transformed. You are transformed as you behold his glory. What a joy. What a privilege. What a delight. This isn't duty. This is delight. Now, before we move on to our next point, I wanted to give you some practical ways that you can actually do this. It's one thing to talk about it in an abstract sense, but let's put some feet to it here. So, number one, the one way that you can behold the glory of the Lord is in the gospel. In the gospel. Before you look anywhere else, set your mind on Christ in the gospel. Your mind must be anchored in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just your introduction to Christianity, it is the very life of it. In the words of Albert Mohler, he says, "You do not move on from the gospel, you move on in it." To behold him in the gospel means you wake up each morning and remind your ever wandering, ever forgetful soul that I have been accepted in Christ. That the veil is torn and I'm clothed in a righteousness not my own. You don't look at your own performance to gauge your joy for the day, but you look at God's glad acceptance of you in Christ and you move on in the gospel. You behold the glory of the Lord in the gospel. Number two, you behold the glory of the Lord in his word. The scriptures are the very mirror that Paul is speaking of in our text this morning. When you open the word of God, don't look for information, merely information. Look for a person. Look for someone. And who is that someone you are to look for? It is Christ. Look for him in the text. And as you look for him, you find him and you are transformed. Look for him. Look for traces of him in the old and glorious revelations of him in the new. And ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your mind to reveal Christ to your heart as you read. We should pray for the road to Emmaus experience, should we not? Where our Lord Jesus, after being raised from the dead, is speaking with those disciples. And what did he say there? He opened their mind so that they would understand all the scriptures concerning himself. We can pray for that. That's something that you should pray for. Behold the glory of the Lord in his word. And number three, behold the glory of the Lord in prayer. Prayer is not a shopping list for things you can bring to God. True prayer is the lifting of the soul's gaze unto the majesty and beauty of God. It is where we close our physical eyes to the distractions of this world so that the eyes of our hearts can focus entirely on the Lord. We are to spend time in pure adoration. Speak his excellencies back to him. Hold fast to him in the secret place. And like Jacob, don't let him go until he blesses you. Or like Moses, plead with him to show you his glory. Or like Isaiah, give him no rest. And don't leave that place until the beauty and the glory of Christ are made real to you and makes the passing pleasures of this world seem mundane and empty. Behold the glory of the Lord in prayer. And that brings us to our next part in our text here. Look back with me. He says, beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. When Adam fell, the image of God in man was marred. And ever since the fall, man has been unable to restore what sin ruined. But when Christ came as the second Adam, not like the first, he didn't come to simply bring us back to a pre-fallen state. He didn't just come to give us back the Garden of Eden. No, he came to give us something more glorious than that. And do you want to know what that more glorious thing is? It is your conformity to him. It is your beholding of his glory. And so his work in you is restorative in nature, but more than that, it's transformative. And then note the passive language here, are being transformed. This isn't a work that you do, brothers and sisters. This is a work completely of the Spirit. And this flies in the face of human pride, does it not? What? My salvation is of God alone, and you're telling me my sanctification is as well? No, I want to do something. Well, your transformation, brothers and sisters, is of the Spirit. But there's a balance to be had. We can't just walk out here and say, well, I'm just going to let go and let God. No, your task is this. Behold. That's the command. Behold. And as you behold him, he transforms you. But the word transformed is where we get our word metamorphosis from. It's this ingoing inward change that changes you from the inside out into something beautiful. And what do you expect from an encounter with God? What do you expect from someone who said, I have been regenerated by the spirit of power, but I don't have the work of transformation occurring in my life? We would say that that's foolish, would we not? We would say that that's either, you're either lying or you don't understand the truth. This work of the Spirit that he began in you, as Paul tells us in Philippians, he will complete it. He will complete it. Not your white knuckling, grimacing, trying to do your best. He will do the work. And you simply have to behold him. You simply have to keep your gaze on him and let the Spirit do his work. You become what you behold. And nowhere do we see the negative aspect of this more clearly than in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. The psalmist talks about those who craft idols after their own likeness. He says, they have ears, but they can't hear, mouths, but they can't speak. And he goes on. And then in the last verse, he says, those who worship them will become like them. What you worship, you will become like. The same is true of what happens here in the Spirit's work in our life in sanctification. When you behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, what else do you think is going to take place other than conformity to him? That is the natural work of the Spirit of God. It is the will of God to make the sons of God, the children of God, look like the Son of God. That is what's going to happen. But the thing is that this doesn't happen overnight. It's a progressive. And sometimes it's slow. Slower than we like for it to happen, is it true? But as the Spirit progressively conforms you and transforms you, as Paul says here, from glory to glory. Oh, from glory to glory to glory. Amen. From glory to glory. Psalm 84:7 says this, they go from strength to strength. Is that not your experience as a believer? You go from strength to strength. The Apostle John said this in 1 John chapter 1. He said, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then he makes the logical conclusion that some of us don't like to make. If you say that you are in him who is light, and yet you walk in darkness, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then yes, you are truly one whom God abides in. This is the great miracle of our sanctification. That as we behold, the Spirit transforms. Not us, brethren. Oh, how we want it to be us. How we want it to be us so badly. But it's him. It's all him. It's all a work of grace. In the beginning, and the way to glory, and into the final, for the final day. It's all a work of grace. And none of us. What a blessing that is. Amen? So as we come to our final point here, Paul says this. He talks about the source and the strength of our beholding and becoming. It's the Spirit. He says this, "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul has already given us the agent and power of our regeneration in verse 16 and 17. And now to end this chapter, he gives us the power and the agent of our transformation. The Spirit performed that spiritual work of regeneration in your heart, taking your dead heart and giving you a heart of flesh to beat with love for Christ and delight in his law. That is the same Spirit who, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And this is the Spirit's ministry. This is the Spirit's work. And that is why Jesus said, "It is better that I go so that the Spirit could come. Because if I don't go, the Spirit cannot come." And this is why it's important that we do not grieve the Spirit or quench him. And how do we grieve or quench him? Is it not our sin? Is it but our sin? And what is at the heart of all our sin, if not pride and unbelief? The Spirit exalts Christ. He shows us his glory. He shows us him. And then he transforms us more and more from one degree of glory to another, into the very image of Christ. That is why the new covenant far surpasses the old covenant in glory. The old covenant had a glory, but it was a fading glory. But as new covenant believers, get this, you have an ever-increasing glory that will one day culminate in your being glorified in the presence of our God and Savior. I mean, think about what Paul said in Romans 8:18. He says, "The present sufferings are not worth to be compared with what? The glory that shall be revealed in you." So this work that the Spirit is doing, he's transforming you. You're becoming something, brethren. You're becoming. And then one day, when you stand before him, and as the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, one look, brethren, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. Yes, even now, in the unveiled state that we have, Paul says we only still see in a mirror, darkly. There's still that aspect of it that we haven't come to the culmination of it all. We haven't come to the fulfillment of it all. But one day, he's either coming here or you're going there. And you will become like him because you will see him as he is. And the thing about it is, don't wait till then. Don't wait to start becoming something. This, you will never become there what you are not becoming here. Don't tell me that you want to go to heaven if your delight and affections are not set on Jesus Christ now, today. What is heaven? What is heaven but Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is all the heaven there is. And Jesus defined eternal life for us, did he not? He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You behold, you become. What are you beholding? What has your eye? What has it? Is it Christ? And that glory is in you. It's in you. And then one day it'll culminate. It'll be like Proverbs 4:18, where it says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that goes brighter and brighter until full day. Full day. Full day. What a glory it is. What a delight it is to be in Christ. What a joy it is. I mean, to think that once we were indifferent to him. To think that once we were even antagonistic to him. To think that once his gospel meant nothing to us. Oh, but now he is altogether lovely. He is all sufficient, all satisfying, all glorious. And we will spend an eternity with him. And if that does not cause your heart to leap with joy, oh, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. Those of you this morning who are lost, hear me. While I've been preaching about the glories and the beauty of Christ, what has consumed your mind? What has the theme of your heart been as we've talked about this passage? Is it lunch? Is it some other matter you have to attend to today? Your mind and heart are veiled. As Paul says, the God of this world, the God of this age, has blinded your mind to do what? To prevent you from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want to warn you, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. Jesus said of those cities who heard his gospel but did not believe but rejected him, he said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those cities that rejected him. Those of you who come here week in, week out, but have not come to Christ, I caution you. There are many a soul in hell who once sat in a church. Don't just fly over this. Don't just wager your eternity on something that you can do. Listen to what he's saying. Listen. Hear him. He has glory, and he wants to share that glory with you. Will you reject him? Will you reject the feast that he has laid before you in favor of what this world can give you? Those of you who are believers this morning, truly Christian, you become what you behold. You become like what you worship. Be serious about beholding the glory of God in Christ while trusting that the Spirit is working in you to transform you into the image of Christ. Don't lose heart. Even though your progress is small and your faith is weak, you have a mighty Christ. And as Jude said, he will present you blameless before him with great joy. Remember the great and precious promises that we've been talking about, and keep them ever before your sight, and trust that the Lord will work that transformation in you. And lastly, for those of you this morning who are here and there's a coldness in your heart, there's a dullness even, and as I've been talking about this, you feel distant from it. Maybe it even bores you. What is the remedy for a cold, dull heart? It's our text. Behold him. Behold him. Look to him. And then look to the last phrase of our text today and pray for the Spirit to quicken your cold heart as you behold his glory by faith. And like I said, Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. And it goes brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until full day. Gaze at Christ, the Son of Righteousness. Look at him, and he will warm your cold heart and bring it back to life. Let us pray.